Okay, we got our tape recorders in. This is our last lesson here on harmatology, or the doctrine of sin, and then I'll give you your test questions here in this, but there are some things that we didn't quite cover here that I do want to cover since we're on the doctrine of sin here. First of all, we want to cover here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. I'd like for you to go over there, if you will, and then we'll tell you what's going to be on the test here concerning this, all right? In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 9, because you need to know how to answer this. And it says here, "Whosoever is born of God doeth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." Well, first of all, your Pentecostals and your holiness groups always take this and say, if you're really born of God, you're not going to commit sin, and therefore you can eradicate the old nature, and you will not have a desire to sin. But if that word, and we want to give you the Greek word here, first of all, the normal Greek word that is used for practicing or keep on committing sin is the Greek word praso, P-R-A-S-S-O. But that is not the word that's used here. The word here is poio, and that's P-O-I-E-O, and it means not to commit one single act of sin. So therefore, when we read this verse, "Whosoever is born of God doeth not commit sin, for his seed..." The seed is the Holy Spirit, and the seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. This is a positional truth. You need to know that. Now, if that's not so, then you have a contradiction, because when the holiness groups say that you won't keep on committing sin after that you're saved, well, we have a problem with Peter, don't we? Peter denied the Lord three times. In fact, the Lord told him, he said, "Peter, get behind me, Satan, for now thou savest not the things of the Lord to do." We find out also about Lot. We don't find anything good about Lot whatsoever. He did continue to sin. He looked toward Sodom. He went toward Sodom. He sat in the gate of Sodom and even wanted to bring out his daughter for these homosexuals to have an affair with. And he wanted to do that. That's about as low as you can get. So, the test question will be on this, let me read you how we've got the test question. "Whosoever is born of God doeth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. He cannot sin because he is born of God." Predestinationalist people say, also, the word "commit" means keep on practicing sin. Other words, if you're a true Christian, you will not keep on practicing sin. They say the same thing, the predestinationalists and so forth, as what do your holiness churches and so forth. In refutation of this false doctrine, answer the following questions. Number one, the false teaching would contradict what? It would contradict 1 John itself, because let's go here to chapter 1, all right? 1 John in chapter 1. In chapter 1, we find out here in verse 8 and 10. In verse 8 it says, "If we say," now speaking of a Christian, "we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth's not in us." In verse 10, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." So, we would have a contradiction. Of course, we know there's no contradiction if you have the right interpretation. So, the Greek word is brought out. Now, number two, we know the usual Greek word for practicing or keep on committing sin is praso, but that is not the Greek word used here for commit. Rather, it is the Greek poio, P-O-I-E-O, and it means, and you have to fill in the blank, not to commit one single act of sin. Question three. The seed in this verse is referring to what? What is it? Huh? The Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Number four. This verse teaches a practical or a positional truth. Which one? A positional truth. And then number five. Give a practical example showing a Christian can continue to sin unto death. And the answer is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30 to 32, where if we judge not in ourselves, or if we judge in ourselves, we should not be judged of the Lord. And for this cause of taking the Lord's Supper unworthily, many of you are weak, sickly, and dead. So that's the answer we want there for that. Okay, now we come on here to 1 John chapter 5 in verse 16. All right, 1 John chapter 5 in verse 16, because what we want to explain here is the fact here about the various deaths here and sinning unto death. Now, there's something you need to know. God can bring diseases on you, purposely caused by him that'll cause you to die if he's displeased, and he wants to do that, and he has done that in the past many times. But it says here in verse 16, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, in other words, he's still alive, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. In other words, Christians praying can extend the life of a person by interceding and praying for a person, and then you doing your part to try to help that person get back to the Lord. There is a sin unto death. See the word a. We went over this. The word a does not appear at all in any Hebrew or Greek text because there is no letter in the Hebrew or the Greek for the letter a. There is none. Hebrew has nothing for the letter a. The Greek has nothing for the letter a that is supplied by the translators. It should read, there is sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. What do you mean? Don't ever pray that God will take the life of a Christian because they are backslidden and so forth. Don't ever do that. Now, let's give you some references here all, okay? So that you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30 to 32. You already know that. We went over that this morning here in the Lord's Supper. Now, mark that one down. Go back with me to the book of Deuteronomy here, chapter 28 in the Old Testament here, all right? Deuteronomy chapter 28. Notice in verse 22, 27, and 35, speaking to the nation of Israel. In verse 22, 27, and 35, notice what it says. This is God's judgment upon them now. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption, and with a fever, and with an inflammation, with an extreme burning, and with a sword, and with blasting, and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. You're going to have this disease until you die. In verse 27, the Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with the emerods, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. There's nothing you can do. No medicine's going to heal you whatsoever. Notice in verse 35, we come over here. And the Lord shall smite thee in the knees and in the legs with a sore botch that cannot be healed, from the sole of thy foot unto the top of thy head. Cannot be healed. So the Lord really is the one that has the power over life or death, is he not? He surely is. Now let's go to Exodus chapter 15 in verse 26. You want to write these down now. Exodus chapter 15 in verse 26. Exodus 15 says this. Here we go. In verse 26, he says, and he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee, or I am Jehovah what? Rapha, like somebody raps you. Remember we had that in Jehovistic combinations? Jehovah Rapha. I'm the Lord here that healeth. Now, it also tells us he brought diseases upon the Egyptians also, because there were some that didn't want to let the Israelites go. Now, let's go over here also to 1 Samuel chapter 5. 1 Samuel chapter 5. Okay. Here we go here, 1 Samuel here, chapter 5, 6, 9, and 11, okay? Chapter 5 and verse 6, but the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them at Ashdod, and he destroyed them, and he smote them with emerods, that is, swellings or boils, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. Now we come over here and look in verse 9. So he smote them with that. And it was so that after they had carried it about, that the hand of the Lord was against the city. They had taken the Ark of the Covenant, by the way, in between here. And he smote the city with a very great destruction, and he smote the men of the city, smote both small and great, and they had emerods in their secret parts, that is, swellings and boils. We come here to verse 11. And so they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the Ark of God and Israel of Israel, and let it go again to its own place, that it slay us not and our people, for there was a deadly destruction throughout all of the city. The hand of God was heavy upon there. So God did that himself. Go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 21. 2 Chronicles here in chapter 21, all right? Okie doke. 2 Chronicles here in chapter 21. Let's look here in verse 16. Chapter 21, pick it up here in verse 16. Hear a humming up here in one of these? Is one of these turned up too loud or something? You hear that hum? Can somebody come up and turn it, because it's going to be recording here on this other end here. Do you know which one this is, or somebody come up and see? Because it's turned up too loud. It shouldn't be having that hum in it there on it. If you can get it. Know which one it is? Well, turn it down or do something with it so there's something up that it shouldn't be for it. Are all of them off except the one you're recording with there on the sound? They should all be off. Mm-hmm. Well, where's that humming coming from that for? Here. It has to be coming out of your thing there, Dave, because it's coming through the microphone here. There's something you got on there or something that shouldn't be. Turn everything off except just the one there. Turn everything clear down. All of the sound way off. There you got it. Not doing it now. Okay, here we go. There you got it. Okay, here we go here. 2 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 16 and 20. Here we go. Now, Jehoram was a wicked king, but notice what the Lord did. Can the Lord do this? Absolutely. Did he sin unto death? Absolutely. Moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and the Arabians that were near the Ethiopians, and they came up into Judah and break into it. And they carried away all the substance that was in the king's house, and his sons also, and his wives, and there was never a son left him save Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons. And after all this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. And it came to pass that in the process of time, after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out by reason of his sickness. So he died of sore disease. It sounds like cancer to me, doesn't it? Where it just ate him up. Just ate his intestines up and his bowel tract up. And there just wasn't anything they could do. And it just fell out. It just fell out. They'd be eaten up with cancer and so forth. And anyway, can the Lord do that? Absolutely. Could he sin unto death? That's what sin will do, since we're studying the harmatology, which is the doctrine of sin. Can God add life? He sure can. Go with me to 2 Kings. We come back here in the Bible here to 2 Kings. And let's notice here in chapter 20. 2 Kings here in chapter 20. Okay. Let's notice here in verses 1 to 7. Hezekiah was a good king. Most of you are familiar with him. But in 2 Kings chapter 20, it says this. And in those days Hezekiah, sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him, and he said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now that I have walked with thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and I have done that which is good and in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, for Isaiah was gone out into the middle of the court, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Well, turn again and go tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, Jehovah thy God, thy Elohim, David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, and I have seen thy tears. And behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up into or unto the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, Take a lump of figs, and they took and laid them on the boil, and he recovered. Did he have to do that? No, but he did it, didn't he? He sure did. Take a lump of figs and put it on there. God wants us to use doctors. Now, it wasn't really, if the doctor doesn't want you to be healed, you're not going to be healed. So we're bringing this in with the harmatology here about sin so that you know. And in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19, 18, I believe it is, I'm he that liveth, I was dead, and I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and of death. The location and the condition, the Lord does. Doesn't it make you and I realize we're grateful to the Lord for being alive today? Grateful to the Lord for the health that we have today? Grateful to the Lord that we can pray to him. And if we get sick, oh, I'm like Hezekiah. Lord, I'm going to pray. I don't want to be an invalid or anything or something like that, but, you know, if it be thy will, could I have another 5 years? I got some things I want to do. Is there anything wrong with that? No, if it's not the Lord's will, then I'm ready to accept the Lord's will. Lord, if you want me to be with you today, fine, I'll do that. But I'm not going to die. I know this much. If I have an opportunity to ask, you have not because you ask not. And I'm not asking a mist to consume it upon my lust. I'm asking a mist because I like living. Amen? And Lord, give me another 5 years if you want. Give me another 10 or whatever. And the Lord granted him 15. That's pretty good, isn't it? Not bad. I don't know about you, but you get sick, you think you're going to die, and the doctors give up. What are you going to pray for? You better believe it. I'm going to pray, Lord, heal me. Amen? And if it takes a lump of figs, somebody get right over there to Jerusalem and starts having to put them dudes in overnight mail. I'll get them babies here fast. I put them figs on there, and let's see some things happen, all right? Now, one other thing we want to do here, we want to show you the difference between the deaths as far as spiritual deaths are concerned. Now, you need to realize this. Can a Christian be spiritually dead and go to heaven? Well, of course he can. Can a lost person be spiritually dead and go to heaven? No, he's spiritually dead, he's going to hell. But what about a Christian? Well, let's go down here and begin to look up something here. Let's go in our thing here to page 148 here. And I've got this one marked here. Page 148 in number 7. In number 7. I probably got the wrong one here. Mm-hmm. Could be number 149, I think, in number 7. Forget it.
How about 184?
184. 184. 184. That could be it. Nope, that's not it. 140. Let's see. How can I do that? 47. Pneumatology? No. Heck with that. Forget it. Bluebird, teacher Bluebird. Here we go. Difference between the spiritual death and we find this. First of all, concerning the lost, we find out here, concerning the lost, what is his demise? Well, first of all, depart from me, you're cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. We find out that all lost, according to Revelation chapter 20, are going to burn into the lake of fire. We find out the lost in Luke chapter 16, also the man lift up his eyes in hell, and all through the Word of God, we find out, the lost person has nothing but hell to look forward to, whether it be Hades, the temporary abode, or Gehenna, the eternal abode. But what about the Christian? That's the thing that we want to look at here. So, let's go here to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, all right? 1 Corinthians here in chapter 3. And let's find out a little bit about the spiritual deaths, all right? Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We find out spiritual death is the same as, what other word could we use for spiritual death? If a Christian is spiritually dead, means he has, of course, done what? Quenched the Holy Spirit, because he will not do anything the Holy Spirit wants him to do. It also describes his nature as being what kind of a nature?
Backslidden.
Okay, where is that word found at? What's another word that describes it? You're right. What word does the Bible use describing him?
Carnal.
Carnal. All right, that's good. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we find this. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for you're yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy, strife, divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? And one saith, I am of Paul, another said, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? So he uses that many times down here, or carnal, when you begin to follow men and say, well, I like this preacher better than that preacher, and one thing or another thing, and to do that. And thank God, not every preacher. I remember the late Dr. Walter Wilson. who founded the Kansas City Bible College in Kansas City, Missouri. He was a wonderful, he was a doctor, he was a great man of God, and did a lot of speaking up to Gall Lake and so forth, and a lot of conferences around. Lady came up to him after he had held a Bible conference, and she said to him after service, she said, "Well, Dr. Wilson," she said, "if you'd get a little zip in your sermons, you'd amount to something one of these days." So he says to her, he says, "Well, honey," he said, "I thought that the Holy Spirit was symbolized by the dove, not the hoot owl." So, you know, he had an answer for, you know. So not every preacher has the same kind of personality or that. But if they preach the Word of God, you just got to love them, amen, because there's not many of them around compared to all the preachers. So we come over here and find that. Now, let's go over here also to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 to 14. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 to 14. Now over here, he says this, speaking to these Hebrew Christians, he says, "For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles or the oracles of God. And you are become such as you have need of milk, not of strong meat, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He is still a babe. Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, and even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So we come here and find that. Now, those there are also carnal Christians. They most assuredly are. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 8 in your Bible, if you will. Let's go here to Romans chapter 8. This speaks about it also. In Romans chapter 8, we find out here in verses 6 to 9. Notice what it says. "For to be carnally minded is what? Death." Well, it's not talking about physical death, because if you were physically dead, you couldn't be carnally minded, because you wouldn't have a mind to be carnal with. You'd be dead. So it's talking about spiritual death. "But to be spiritually minded is life and peace." How many Christians do you know that have a carnal mind, that just living for this world, don't want anything really to do with the Bible? Church is just something that's convenient. Once in a while they may show up, and then you're supposed to give them a bouquet of roses like they've done the greatest thing they've ever done. They show up twice a year. And I would say they're sort of prideful, wouldn't you, a little bit? And I believe they were. Because the carnal mind is enmity. That means it's at war against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. I talked to a girl in Tracy here, Shelley. And Shelley is a girl who was married to a Hispanic. They have a baby. She's getting a divorce. And now she went with another fella. And he doesn't have a job. He doesn't work. He's 25 years old and still lives at home with mommy. Well, she's having a baby by him now. So after stopping three times to talk with her, she says, "Well, don't you think that I will just feel the need to come to church when it's there?" And I said, "You know what? If you had the need to come before it was there, you wouldn't be having two babies." Well, that went over great. What do you have to do to feel the need to come? I said, "The Bible says don't forsake the assembling yourselves together, some have." So I said, "No." I said, "Satan won't let you have and feel a need to come. And to do that, you'll find one excuse after another." So there's nothing you can do with a person like that. That's just people you run into, that they have a carnal mind, and it's enmity against God. And they don't want anything to do with God. They just want to live in their sin. And then everything that happens wrong, you know, they can't understand it because they're such a good person. Well, boy, you talk about being blind to the sin. I don't know. And in verse 9, "Are you not in the flesh, but in the Spirit? If so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his." That's our position. I'm there. But in verse 8, "So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Did you ever know a Christian that has a carnal spasm? We have one man that says, "Well, I've been to our church several times, but he now doesn't really like to come to our church because we don't say the Lord's Prayer. We don't say the Lord's Prayer." Well, his son told him, he said, "You know what? You got this out of that Lutheran church. We stand up and say, 'Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.' Dad, if you would have read the three verses before, it says, 'Use not vain repetitions.' Do you just want to, is that why you don't go to church? Is because The pastor doesn't stand and have everybody say the Lord's Prayer? And you've missed everything else? Well, in reality, that isn't the reason he doesn't come to church. There are other reasons, but very seldom will the person ever tell you the real reason why they don't come to church. And the real reason has never been told. But I'm just saying, how would you describe a person that said, I don't want to come to your church because you don't say the Lord's Prayer? And in fact, I think, if I'm not mistaken, that he was told, why don't you say the Lord's Prayer at home? You want to say it so bad? Why don't you say it in the car? Why don't you say it walking down the street? If it's there, say it, say it, say it, say it. But because we don't say it here, he doesn't want to come to church. But in reality, that's not the reason that he does not come. But it's a pretty good excuse, isn't it? Not bad. Okay, let's go on down now, if you will. We come here, and let's go over here to verse 12 and 13 of the 8th chapter, all right? Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die spiritually. You're spiritually dead. And not only that, that can apply physically too. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. I'll tell you what, I know people that have been out of the will of God for years and get back to serving the Lord, and they're happier now than they've ever been in their life. You see, those that are not walking and walking by the flesh only, you'll find out that some of the most miserable people, and they will always find something wrong with everybody else as an excuse why they don't go to church. Always. I did. It was always somebody else's fault why Max didn't go to church and didn't want to go to church. Sunday morning was enough. And that. But isn't that human nature? Doesn't the old flesh want to justify everything it does as being right? But I tell you what, sometimes you cannot. You got to remember this. Sin in the Christian's life with the old nature is no different than a lost person. And a Christian living in carnality and not being a debtor to the Holy Spirit and not living the way God wants him to live is as capable as committing any sin that a lost person can commit. They can commit adultery. They can commit murder. They can gossip. They can lie. They can drink and get drunk. They can do any sin that a lost person can do because it's the same old nature that they are born with, which God never tried to remake. It was so corrupt that God said, you got to be born again. I will not try to remake this corrupt nature because I can't do it. So I'll give you the Holy Spirit, and greater is he that's in you, the Holy Spirit, than he that's in the world. So we do have the Holy Spirit for conviction and guidance and leading and speaking the truth and everything else. And thank God for the Holy Spirit. Amen. How many times has that saved us from getting into a lot of trouble if we'll listen to him? You know. All right, let's go to Romans chapter 6 now, okay? Romans chapter 6. In verses 11 to 16, likewise, ye also yourselves reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. How do you do that? Well, come on down, Max. Let's just have, you know, there's other preachers. Preachers go and get together here. We're going to serve a little toddy here at the end of the pastor's conference here. We just come on down here and have a little drink now. And it's not going to hurt anything. There's not going to be anybody else around or anything. What do you do? Do you want to be accepted with these preachers at these little conferences they go to and so forth? And you don't want to be the oddball there, so we just go down and have a little highball. That's what we're going down to. Nobody knows the difference, you know. We'll get home and take our mints and brush our teeth and everything, and before we go out and visit any of the congregation, nobody's going to know. Or, when it says here, reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. Or would we say, look, fellows, look me right in the face. Look here, I'm talking to you. I don't want any part to do with you. Goodbye. I'll never be back. It doesn't matter if you invite me back, but you don't want me back. Because I'm going to be very mild today and I'm just going to leave. If I come back, I'm going to unload on the whole pile of you bunch of hypocrites. Goodbye. And smile. And so forth. So, I reckon myself to be dead under their kind of bunch of hypocritical influence I don't want anything to do with. Let it fall on dead ears. Amen? Doesn't matter what it is. And alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. How does it apply to the lust? Lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, does it not? Surely does. Isn't that where it gets us all? I want to be recognized. Look at me. Look how great I am. And so forth. Or, you know, I'll tell you what. Boy, I like that new car everybody else got. Why in the world am I in the ministry here and everybody else can drive a new car and I don't drive a new car? Why is it there? Is the Lord doesn't like me? Why is he blessing them? They're not even Christians. And here I am. They got more money than I got. This doesn't seem fair. Can't my God overrule that? Can I have at least what they have? Doesn't God love me? Isn't it amazing? Is that sin? Surely is. Surely is. But what Satan forgot to tell me was, you won't make the payments on that car like they do? No, let him have it. Amen. Oh, no, I'll just stay where I'm at. Okay, my little AMC 82. It goes in the snow when everybody else is sitting in the driveway. There comes Max down there. And they said, used to say up north, they used to say, you know, no matter where you get stuck at, just wait 15 minutes and Max will be by. So, that's the damn that you say. Neither yield ye your members as instruments unto unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that were alive from the dead. From the dead. Not dead physically, or you couldn't be alive if you yield yourself. Talking about being dead spiritually. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you unless you let it. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. What shall we say then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? God forbid. And then he goes on to say, know you not that whosoever yields yourself service to obey, his servant ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So, what will sin do? We're in harmatology, the doctrine of sin. It'll ruin you. It'll make you spiritually dead, which can lead you to do things that can get you into a point of spiritually killing yourself, or God may have to chasten. Many of you in Corinthians were weak, sickly, and dead. Okay, now go with me to 1 Timothy 5:6. 1 Timothy 5:6, and this is the last one here, and then we'll give you your test, all right? 1 Timothy here in chapter 5, verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Notice here in verse 6 what it says. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. You can enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, but when it comes time for retribution, it's a sad day in the Christian's life when God says, I've had enough of rebellion. I've had enough. Oh, my gracious. My gracious. What was the one man? He had a disease that could not be healed. He had cancer in his bowels. It was so bad that it took 2 years he suffered with that until just his intestines and his bowel tract just fell out. There was nothing to hold it. It just ate it away. Just cancer ate it away. What a horrible way to die, isn't it? Who did it? God did it. Did he extend life? He sure did. Give Hezekiah 15 years. I love that, don't you? I sure do. I feel that 9 years ago when I had a heart attack, I feel like God gave me an extra 9 years. That's just wonderful. And told me to take vinegar and honey. 1 teaspoon full of vinegar, 2 tablespoons full of honey, 1 tablespoon of vinegar, 2 tablespoons of honey. And what it does is lubricates your veins, just like WD-40, so that, I'm telling you, you can have 300 cholesterol, but if it don't stick on your veins, it ain't going to bother you. You got to take that vinegar and honey every day. And that's what does it. You see, that's free. Okay, here we go. Let's go here and get our test now so we can give you the test for it, all right? Here we go. This is on harmatology. The memory verse is Romans chapter 8, verse 28. That's your memory verse. Romans what now? Chapter?
8.
Verse what?
28.
28, good. No excuse for error. I don't want somebody writing, he wept. Okay. Question number one. Who occupied the original creation before man was ever created? Answer. What's the answer, folks? The angels. Number two. Who was the head of God's original creation? What was his name?
Lucifer.
Number three. God created Satan. True or false?
False.
Number four, what was Lucifer's original sin? He wanted to be God. Question 5. How many of God's original creation did Satan deceive?
One-third.
Number 6. What did God's original creation look like?
Beautiful.
Question 7. The word was in Genesis 1-2 should be translated what?
Became.
Question 8. What was God's judgment of the original creation after Lucifer had sinned?
It was destroyed.
In question 9, in Isaiah 45:18, the word vain is the same Hebrew word as void in Genesis 1-2, true or false?
True.
Question 10, Adam and Eve had the same kind of nature that we have, therefore they had a choice of whether to sin or not, true or false?
False.
Question 11, I've got to make these harder. Was Adam created in innocence or righteousness? Which is it? Okay, question 12, define innocence. The answer I want word for word is sinlessness that has never faced trial. Number 13, define righteousness, word for word, innocence that has been tested and found victorious. Question number 14, after God destroyed the original creation, how long was it before God remodeled the earth in 5 days for man's habitation? No time given. Question 15. Show one simple proof that there was sin before Adam and Eve was tempted. Genesis 3:1. The answer is Genesis 3:1. And Satan was never called Satan until after he sinned. You gotta write that in. Question 16. In Genesis 2:17, God's instructions were that the day you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Explain how they died. Number 1 and 2. Number 1, physically, death set into the body. Number 2, answer, spiritually, they were separated from God. Question 17. Genesis 1:1 is referring to what? The answer is the original creation where Satan and the angels resided. Question 18. What was God's judgment because of sin upon the inhabitants of the original creation? They became disembodied spiritual beings. Question number 19. What two other things were affected because of Adam and Eve's sin other than themselves? Number 1, the animal kingdom. And you can either put the vegetable kingdom or the earth's population. You get that in there. I'm going to check you over more closer. The earth's production. Okay. Well, I got to say this. She spent hours and hours on our television and other things figuring out these menus and who does what and how we get this off of there. So I should say I figured hours while I drove her crazy, and she came in 5 minutes and had the darn thing fixed, and then I was really out of fellowship when I should have been happy. I was happy when I was mad because I was so stupid when I'm supposed to be as smart as she is, but I wasn't as smart as she is, and it caused the old nature, as we say, whosoever you yield yourself servants to obey as servants you are, to whom you obey, whether sin unto death, I killed the whole day. It was done. Oh, but I hugged her, though, because she got it going. We're back in business now. People become a sinner when they sin, true or false?
False.
In 21. In Romans 5:23, it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? His absolute sinlessness and perfection. Question 22. There are two kinds of spiritual death that affect two groups of people. Define who is affected and how. The saved, spiritually dead by quenching the Holy Spirit concerning their spiritual behavior. The lost, rejects Christ, no Holy Spirit, therefore hell is their home. Question 23. There are three basic proofs that all mankind have sinned. What are they? That all mankind has sinned. What are they? Number 1, God declares it. Number 2, that's Romans 3:23, the perfect law of God proves it, James 2:10, if you keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, you're guilty of all. And number 3, man himself exhibits it. We see that all around us, don't we? Even some Christians do a pretty good job of it, you know. Shouldn't say that, but it's true. Question 24, God is unjust in punishing the sinner since he is born with a sin nature and cannot help himself, true or false? What is it? False. God is unjust in punishing the sinner since he is born with a sin nature and cannot help himself. True or false?
False.
Okay. Question 25. Spiritual death concerning the Christian can also be defined as what?
Carnality.
Okay, good. Question 26. The sin sends a person to hell is the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit's conviction up until you die. True or false? Well, you can figure that one out. Question 27. 1 Peter 3:19 says, by which also he, Christ, went and preached unto the spirits, that's the people in prison. This we know from verse 20 is referring to the time before the flood. Answer the following. Explain those in prison. The answer. Lost people living in their sin. Question 2. How did Christ preach to them? Answer. By the Holy Spirit through Noah, a preacher of righteousness. Number 3. What religion uses these verses to give people a second chance? Catholic Church and Purgatory. Catholic Church and Purgatory. You need to know these are the verses they use. 1 John 3:9 reads, and we've already given this to you here, the false teaching would contradict what in 1 John 3:9? The answer, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 10. Question 2, we go over it again. We know the usual Greek word for practicing or keep on committing sin is praso, but this is not the Greek word used here for commit. Rather, it's the Greek poio, P-O-I-E-O, and it means, what does it mean? Not to commit one single act of sin. The seed in this verse is referring to what? The Holy Spirit, right? Okay, speak with confidence. If you have confidence, which we didn't seem to have confidence. Okay, question 4, the fourth part. This verse teaches a practical truth or a positional truth. Positional truth. Give a practical example showing a Christian can continue in sin unto death. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 30 to 32. Right? End of test. They are so simple, I really feel guilty. God forgive me for giving such easy tests. Okay, do you have any questions? Hold on. We get out a little bit early here tonight. Have any questions at all?
No, that's for next week. Right?
That's for next week, yeah. Yeah, you have your test next week on harmatology. And then we'll start on soteriology, which is the doctrine of what?
Salvation.
All right, that's good. Okay, who do we have to close in prayer tonight, Patty? Okay, let me close. I'll close tonight. I haven't had my turn. I'll take my turn, all right? Okay, let's just everybody stand. We'll be dismissed. I want to thank you for a wonderful class here tonight, and you're all doing very, very good. And I think it's just wonderful that you put yourself together and take the time to put in a little concentrated study, which, as you go on, you're going to find it be very, very beneficial in your Christian life. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to you, and we ask you now, there's two special people that we want to pray for. First of all, we want to pray for Roger Roberts. It goes in, he's having a call today, and he's having a real rough time till he gets in there tomorrow with that gallbladder, and they have to take some tests with his sugar and his blood and everything else, and it's just not going in for an ordinary gallbladder if you didn't have other complications, and he has a lot of complications. He looked very bad today, and we just pray for him, dear Lord, that you'll keep your hand upon him and help him to go through this and come out here and get this thing out without having any more problems at all. We also pray for Dave and Patty and their trip down to West Virginia, over 1,000 miles down there, and we'll be driving all night tomorrow night, and we just pray that you'll keep your hand upon their car, dear Lord, and just give them a safe trip and protect them from any kind of an accident or anything, and be with them going down, and be with David when he brings the message there at the funeral. He'll do a wonderful job. And we just pray the folks down there will be receptive, dear Lord, that when he invites them to trust Christ as their Savior, that we'll have a great response down there by giving the gospel. So we're praying now that you'll prepare the hearts of the people down there to receive the message. Just give them a safe trip down and a safe trip back. And we thank you for all the wonderful things you do and for this fine class that we have here tonight. We thank you for those. And be with each one of us. Give us a good week coming up in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right. I want to add.